Turn with me to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. The title of the message tonight is, I Shall Not Be Moved. I want to encourage you tonight to stand strong for the Lord. Psalm 62, verses 1 through 8. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Well, I want to begin by mentioning subnormal Christian experience. How many Christians do we know, and maybe our own lives sometimes could be described as subnormal Christian experience? I think that many times we read the book of Acts and we think that somehow that is for special Christians, that they were spiritual giants and the way that they lived is somehow different from the way that we're supposed to live. We look also at the time in which they live and we don't realize how much our time is like their time. We have come full circle in America because America was founded upon Christian and godly principles. And so most of us grew up with a godly heritage in America. But now we're in the same position that they were in the book of Acts, where they lived in the midst of a multicultural society. They were surrounded by paganism all around, and it threatened that new church as they sought to walk in strength and power. And they did walk in strength and power, but they were in a world very similar to what we find ourselves in today. Having a fever... Trina said she was sick last weekend. Having a fever, having a 100-degree temperature may be normal when you're in the hospital, but it's not normal anywhere else. Anywhere else, she would say, something's wrong here, but in the hospital, it's sort of the accepted thing, and it's dealt with, but it is very common in the hospital. And just because it's normal in the hospital doesn't mean it's meant to be normal everywhere else, right? Just because the church is filled with subnormal Christian experience does not mean that it's normal in God's eyes. When we look at the book of Acts, that is normal Christianity. That is what the church is supposed to be like today. We are supposed to be on fire for God. If we have any temperature, if we have any fever, it's supposed to be a fever for God. And it's supposed to set us apart from this culture and set us apart from this world. One of the griefs of a pastor is watching this subnormal walk. Now, we all struggle with that at some point or another. I'm not saying that I don't ever struggle with subnormal walk. But if it's our lifestyle, then we need to truly take stock. There's time to be a baby and there's a time to grow up. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke and thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There comes a time for Christians to grow up and to mature in the things of God and say, you know what? I'm not a child anymore. I don't need to act like a child. I need to walk in what God has called me, that which He has called me to walk in. Through the years, I've heard a lot of statements that just absolutely set me on edge. And they go something like this. I'm praying, but it's not working. I'm tithing, but God isn't answering my need. I'm coming to church and doing everything I know to do, but there's always this but that's added on to the end of the sentence. Yes to God, but, and the list goes on and on. Yesterday God told me to do this, but today I don't feel like it. So God must be saying something else today. And so we find this subnormal Christian experience has just woven its way into the fabric of many of our lives. All around we see lives being torn apart by Satan, marriages torn apart, divorce in the church equal to divorce outside the church, people doing the same things in the church that they did in the world. A few years ago, I was told by some parents about a club over in Phoenix. It was a club for teenagers, essentially. And teenagers below 18 could go there and listen to, quote, Christian concerts on one side of the dance floor. But in the middle of the room was a very low divider that divided one side of the building from the other side of the building. Thank you. And on one side were the teenagers dancing to supposedly Christian music, and the other side was where the parents could sit at the bar and drink the whole time while their kids were at the Christian concert in the same building, in the same room. We see this as a real problem in the church today, that people do not want to let go of the things of culture, do not want to be separate, do not want to be set apart unto holiness, as the Lord calls us to, and they want to adopt the things of our culture in order to, quote, be relevant. To do the same things in the church that they once did in the world. To dress it up now and call it Christian. Things that 50 years ago, devout Christians would have fled from. I've known Christians who once testified to Christ in church, who stood up and preached, only to find them some years later out bar hopping, totally left the church. Young people who have come and gone, who testified for Christ, and now their whole life centers around a sinful lifestyle. And if you look up their MySpace website, they list their faith as Christian. Now, I'm not saying that God can't bring them home, but this is a sign of the end times. The love of many will grow cold. There will be wolves that come into the church, the Bible says. And they will carry people away with destructive doctrines. So I'm not just speaking about such blatant rebellion. I'm speaking of also roller coaster Christianity. Christians in the church being moved by their circumstances and their emotions and losing their ability to stand in the face of trials. Let me just ask you this question. Isn't there supposed to be something that happens to you when you're born again? Yeah. Or do you just adopt the name Christian and try to conform in some ways and move on and dress up your life a little bit and go to church? Or is there something profound and deep that is supposed to take place when a person is saved? The Bible says that if we are in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You are not the same person you once were. And truly, by faith, we understand that the Word says that we are now dead. That old person is dead and that there is a new creation. We are not rehabilitated. God does not rehabilitate us. He kills the old man and makes a new one. And so we are born again that a new life might come forth. There's a fundamental problem here when we don't think that there is supposed to be a deep inward work and we continue in the way that we once did and just dress up the outer man with no inward change. A fundamental problem, and it has to do with what we believe. It has to do with what we believe. In the church, people come in and they want to follow God. And then they find that they begin to struggle with God's will. And then they begin to speak things that make it seem like in their life God is always changing His mind. There's never a thought that, well, maybe I'm the flaky one. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. God said this, and then God said that. My friend, God is not a flake. He doesn't keep contradicting Himself. Amen. People come into the church and they want me to marry them because God has supposedly brought them together. But then when the going gets rough, suddenly it doesn't matter what God said anymore. It doesn't matter that it's a covenant. Then God is calling them to leave each other. I've heard these things. Christians are overwhelmed and they're ruled by their emotions. Emotions of fear and anger and depression and lust and materialism. People come into the church from Christian backgrounds and they say they've come back to the Lord, lifting their hands to the Lord, singing praise songs. Then you find out that they're lifting their hands, singing praise songs while they're in some blatant... I'm not talking about the struggle that we all have. We all stumble and fall, and I'm not here casting stones. I'm saying when we profess to know Christ and we come and we have a deep, deep apparently deep walk with God before the people, and then in the rest of our life we're living a totally different lifestyle, a lifestyle that betrays what we say that we believe. And then when you go to them and you lovingly say, there's a contradiction here. You can't be doing this and doing this. It makes no sense. Then they begin to get angry and cry, legalism. That's legalism. Whereas a few years ago, most people would have expected to be confronted on many issues that today, if they're confronted on in the church, they just cry, who are you to judge? And so now the church often looks just like society. Now, I believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. We believe in those things. But I'm going to tell you something. I have observed this subnormal experience even among those who have seen the most charismatic, the most on fire for God, baptized in His Spirit, praying and speaking in tongues, and yet living a double life. And so, having the experience where at one time we say that we were filled with the Spirit does not mean that we cannot fall, that we cannot compromise, or we can't be led into error. We have to be on guard. We have to be on guard. We're not going to turn there, but in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, there's an interesting, and I know it's Old Testament, but there's an interesting passage of Scripture where Samson has toyed with the things of God for so long that the Word says that the Spirit of God had left him, but he did not know it. The Spirit of God had left him, but he did not know it. Now I'm just asking you, the Old Testament said that the Spirit was with them. In the New Covenant, we have a better promise. He who is with you shall also be in you. He will take up deep residence within you. The power of the resident Christ. And we're told still, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. See, there's a problem that faces us. I'm not speaking of occasional failures when you walk with God. We all experience that. I'm speaking of attitudes among Christians that deny His power. If there's one thing I stress, and maybe you've heard me preach all of this before, but if there's one thing I stress, I just will stake everything on this. I may not always have it 100% nailed right on the head, but I'm telling you that if a person cannot be radically transformed and stand in the power of Christ and know Him and walk with Him and progressively grow in holiness and righteousness and not be subject to bondages, then if that's not true, throw this Bible out. Because this Bible says that He has power to keep us. That He has power to transform us. That He has power to change our lives. He has power to make us into something that we could have never been on our own. So what have you really believed? This is the issue. When you say, I'm praying, but nothing just grates on my spirit worse than to hear someone, I'm not talking about if you came for counseling, said, you know, I'm praying, but I haven't found an answer. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about people who whine and gripe against God, who say, you know, I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, but I just can't get rid of this, or this just doesn't change. That is so dishonoring to the Lord. It's saying, I'm praying, but God can't do what He says He can do. What is your belief? That is the question tonight for all of us. You may be mature. You may have walked with the Lord for a long time. If so, it is because you have a belief that is the cornerstone. It is the anchor upon which you build your life. If your life is wishy-washy, if your life is crumbling, falling apart all the time, and it's up and down like a roller coaster, here with the Lord and down in the valley, there's something missing in the foundation. Because the foundation says that we're going to grow. If we keep our eyes upon Him, we're going to grow upward in maturity from glory to glory. We aren't automatically changed overnight, but we should be able to say, I'm not what I used to be. Amen. Praise God, I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And there should be growth in our lives. And it all goes down to our fundamental belief. Do we believe? I don't mean do we believe it as a creed. I don't mean do we say we believe it. I'm saying in the very bottom of our heart, do we believe that no matter what my experience is, God is who He says He is. He is powerful. He has made promises to us. He is able to do what He says He can do. His promises are not void. If there's a problem, the problem is with me or the timing or the waiting on God or whatever it may be. But it's not because I'm praying and God can't fulfill His promises. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. We come to an end times prophecy that I see fulfilled all around us today. Verse 1 says, "And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach.'" And I fear that there are multitudes in the church today that say, "Let me just wear your name. Let me wear your name. I will work in my own strength to live this life. I will provide for myself. I will buy self-help books or whatever. I will rehabilitate myself and I will live the life that I want to live. I don't have to be..." See, he's saying in this passage here that seven women would lay hold of one man just for his name. But they wouldn't be intimate with him. They wouldn't take anything from him either. They wouldn't be in a close relationship. They just wanted his name so that their reproach wouldn't be upon them. How many times do Christians live their lives wearing the name of Jesus so that, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, so I'm respectable. I'm a Christian. I went down the aisle." But is there no relationship? "Lord, I'll carry on from here. Just give me your name." But when we come to Christ, as we've been studying on our Sunday morning series, Poverty of Spirit, when we come to Christ, we come helplessly. We say, "Lord, I can't do it on my own. I can't provide my own food. I can't provide my own apparel. I need for you to feed me. I need for you to sustain me spiritually. And I need your robe of righteousness because I'm not righteous. I need everything to be given to me by you, Lord." And so we come and we don't just claim His name. We come into covenant with Him. We come into relationship with Him. This bride speaks of the church. "Take away our reproach. Give me forgiveness for my past sins, but the rest of it I'll do my own way." What have you really believed? What have we really believed? I'm not in any way lifting myself up. I have compromised plenty of times in my younger days. I'm not lifting myself up, but I know what happened when Christ became King in my life. When I went from just wearing His name to saying, "Okay, it's all or nothing, Lord, I'll follow You. I'll follow You." And what I'm saying in saying that is this: if I pray and I don't get the answer, it doesn't mean He's deficient. See, this is what I hear come from Christians' lips. It's like God has failed them. If I pray and I don't get the answer, it's not because God is deficient in any way. Neither does it mean that He doesn't love me, so I don't go into a tailspin and say, "Oh, I must not be a Christian. God doesn't love me. He's not speaking to me right now." We all go through what's called the dark hour of the soul, the dark night of the soul. Neither does it mean that He's not working for my good. If He doesn't speak to me immediately or answer me right now or intervene the way that I want Him to, He's working always for my good. If my circumstances are in turmoil, it doesn't mean that He's not powerful. It doesn't mean that He's not God of my storms. It means that He's trying to teach me something in the midst of it. And that there is a time that has to pass, perhaps, before He lifts the storms. If all hell is breaking loose, I don't blame God. I don't blame God. It's not God. I look to His Word and I ask Him, "Okay, what do You want me to do? What are You speaking to me in this?" There's a fundamental change deep inside. I know that I am the one who is struggling, but that God is faithful. And I glorify Him and I trust Him to see me through. So I'm asking you tonight, Is your faith contingent upon what God will do for you? You know, I've said before, if God never answered another prayer, we still owe Him our everything for the rest of our lives for what He has already done for us on Calvary. Amen. And all the blessings that He has already bestowed upon us. He doesn't have to answer a prayer for me to serve Him, for me to love Him, because He's worthy. So is your faith contingent upon what God will do for you? Or is your faith anchored in a deep bedrock belief in who God is, His goodness, and the truth that's in His Word? I believe so much in the prayer of faith. I believe that God will intervene miraculously. This morning was on fasting and prayer. It's so important that we pray and we ask God for big things beyond that which we can do. But the Lord has reminded me many times that you can pray all you want. And if you don't believe Him, even when you're waiting, even when it seems that He's not answering, it's all for naught. And you may be thinking, well, Pastor Mark, there's nobody here who would pray and yet not believe. Why would you pray if you didn't believe? I don't know why, but people do. People do it all the time. They pray, but in their heart they don't really believe God's going to answer, or that He's going to sustain them, or that He's good, that He's able to change them. Church is filled with people who pray and then say, but. And then they handle the situation in their own strength rather than according to the Word of God. They pray, but there's not a deep, deep, deep love for God that says, God, even if you don't do this, I will stand for you and serve you joyfully. For people like that, people that are struggling in that way, serving God joyfully is always something in the future. When God takes care of this and He gets my affairs right, when God alleviates me from this suffering, when God does this for me, when God answers this prayer, then I can just see myself stepping out into the fullness of what God has for me. Beloved, that's not the way it works. We come with all of our flaws, our sins, our anguish, the things that we're struggling with on the inside, the unanswered prayers, the storm that's raging on the outside, and we say, God, I will serve You joyfully, even in the midst of all of this. And so we come and we stand. Sometimes God answers and intervenes just because He's so merciful and loving. Sometimes He's not going to deliver you, because He wants to prove Himself in you in the midst of that storm. He wants you to come to the place where you're not going to be moved by your circumstances. Where you're not going to say, I prayed, I prayed, I prayed, but. I asked God for an answer, but. How many times did God chastise and even judge harshly the nation of Israel because of whining and complaining? Sometimes God intervenes. Sometimes He walks you through it and He gives you strength to stand. I'm not trying to make anyone here remember this is recorded for the internet as well. I'm not asking you to or wanting to cause you to doubt your salvation or anything like that. If you know that you're saved, praise God. But the Word of God does say in the New Testament, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And so even in this tonight, we examine ourselves to see, am I walking in faith? Am I living out the faith that I say that I profess? Or am I living something that's double? Am I saved? Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 20 through 24. This is where Paul is at Ephesus for the last time before he knows that he's going to be taken, before he's going to Rome and ultimately to prison. This is one of the most amazing and powerful passages of Scripture in the New Testament, where not only does he warn them about prophetically about the wolves that are going to come in and pervert the truth of Christ within the church. He says, shortly after my departure, savage wolves will come in. But he also talks to them about his own manner of life, and he's not bragging. He's just able to say to them, you know, I lived among you like this. I wept over you. I went from house to house. You can't bring any reproach against me because I lived it out in your midst and I loved you. I laid my life down for you. And in verses 20 through 24, he says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He knew what was happening. I go bound now in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. Look at this, verse 24. But none of these things move me. What was our first scripture? God is my rock and my salvation. I shall not be moved. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race. So many Christians don't even know what their race is. You have a race to run. And only in intimacy with Christ will He reveal to you what that race is. What is your purpose? We know the overall purpose, that we're to glorify Christ and serve Him. But what is it that He wants to do in your life? There is a race for you to run. And if you spend your life saying, well, I pray, but God doesn't do anything. I ask God, but I'm still in the middle of this storm. If you keep negating the power of God and basically saying, He's not able to help me, you'll never run the race. And he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now I want you to look at something in that same verse. Notice that he says, but none of these things move me. He doesn't say, none of these things hurt me. He doesn't say, none of these things hurt me. He said, none of these things move me. And I'm going to tell you that if you serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will be hurt. There is a wounding. I know this isn't popular in Spirit-filled circles. There is a wounding. There's a faith that overcomes it. It's not negative. I'm not being negative. I'm saying there are wounds. There are battle scars. There are things that you have to say, just like the Apostle Paul, forgetting those things behind me, I press on for the call, for the prize. If you don't forget those things behind you and leave them, if you're looking back, you'll never run the race. And you'll never get where Christ wants you to go. You'll be always kept in bondage to the past and to unanswered prayers and why God won't do this for me. And instead of proclaiming His keeping power by faith in your life and His ability. And again, what I said in the beginning, it's not a matter of some hocus pocus or some doing it right or doing it wrong. It's not whether you've apprehended it yet or not. It's the bedrock belief. That's what counts. Yeah. Do you believe in the very core of your being that He is good, that He has you in the palm of His hand, yeah. He is able to deliver you, transform you, yeah. and do something powerful in your life? He yeah. is able to do those things. Yeah. You're a new creation in Christ. Yeah. Old things are passed away. If you don't believe that, you won't run the race.
Right.
You'll forever be trapped in a quagmire of doubt and fear and whining and complaining and all of these things. None of these things move me. He knew what it was like to be hurt. He knew what it was like to be in physical pain. He knew what it was like to be rejected not only by multitudes, but by His closest brothers in the Lord. At one point He says, this one's left me, this one's left me, this one's left me, this one's left me, only Luke is with me. A man who has been wounded. He knew what it was like to endure loneliness, to be persecuted. He says, none of these things move me. Somebody needs to rise up tonight and say, "Devil, you may hurt me, but you can't move me." Underlying all of Paul's ministry and circumstances was a firm belief in what the Lord had spoken to him. His belief was so strong that he could not be moved. I fear that many who say they are Christians and who take his name, like those seven women that we read about in Isaiah, want his name but not what he can provide and what he can do, and don't really believe. It's funny, we believe when he says, "Don't you want to be forgiven? Come to the cross." Oh, we just come running. "Forgive me, Lord." And most of us don't struggle with that. It's like, okay, he forgave me, I'm a saved person. But do you believe him when he says, "Follow me through every storm, every trial? You're not that old person, and I will do marvelous things in your life, and I will work my power in the inward man, and I will transform you, take you from glory to glory, and keep you and deliver you to glory." Verse 24, again, the last part, or the second part there, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, because there was something far greater." We need to stop thinking that having our circumstances the way we want them is the greatest thing in the universe. To God, getting full control of your heart is the most important thing. Paul's entire Christian life was governed by what he believed. And I would submit to you tonight as believers, your life is governed by what you believe, whether it's whether you're believing right or whether you're believing wrong. If you believe God can't change you, then your life is governed by that. If you believe your circumstances cannot be changed and you're going to be in this trap forever, you're not believing God. But you're living according to what you believe. We live according to our deepest held convictions, whether they are right or whether they are wrong. Paul's entire life was governed by what he believed. His God was not weak. He believed that. His God did not have to deliver him, but he believed he would. His God was true to his word, and Paul staked his life upon it. But today, Christians put God on the shelf, and they say, "I can't follow you today, God. I'm hurting. My spouse has hurt me. My children have hurt me. My finances are hurt. I'm hurting in the workplace. I'm struggling with mental issues," and on and on and on. "God, I'll follow you tomorrow when I'm healed. I'll follow you tomorrow when I get this off of my shoulders. I'll follow you tomorrow when all those circumstances are worked out. I'll follow you tomorrow after you've done some miracle and intervened." And the Lord says, "That's not the way we come. Lord, I'll follow you today no matter what today holds. And I'll serve you joyfully in the midst of my circumstances. I've prayed, but God hasn't helped me." Beloved, if you know Him, He has helped you. I hear some of these things that people say, and it tells me that they don't fear God and they don't believe God. Go back to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Let your faith be built tonight. Just going to read this again. "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation." See, the cornerstone is Christ. And if you've got anything else in there that you look to somehow deliver you or be your salvation, your way out of circumstances or whatever it may be, then Christ isn't your rock and your salvation. "He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." How long will you attack a man? Well, the enemy will do it relentlessly. "You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position." That's what the enemy spirits want to do to you, is cast you down. "They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. But my soul wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Does your belief tonight anchor you so firmly in Christ that you cannot be moved? That's the question. That's the challenge. Our beliefs must be adjusted so that we stand upon what God's Word says. And when we believe it with all of our heart, we can't be moved. And we can serve Him joyfully, not bound up by the past or by any of these other things. Amen? I'm going to ask you to stand tonight.